know what image comes into your mind when you hear the word Pentecostal. When I hear that word, my mind goes back to a Pentecostal service that I attended a number of years ago. What I saw that day made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Several things happened in that service. Some of the things were they spoke in tongues, they shouted, they prophesied, they danced in the aisles, they were falling down all over the place. Well, that was my first introduction to a Pentecostal church and Pentecostalism. I'll never forget what happened on that particular day. Most of us probably have had a similar image when we hear that word Pentecostal or Pentecost. We think of a certain church where certain out of the ordinary things happen, just like I mentioned a few moments ago. But are those the marks of a truly Pentecostal church? Let's see what we can learn from Scripture this morning, which of course is where the word Pentecost originates. Now, Pentecost is a Greek word which means 50. It's found several places in the New Testament, but most notably and most importantly, it's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where we read these words. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Now, if you think about it, to speak of a day of Pentecost makes it sound like a holiday. And that's exactly what it was. If you go back and read the Old Testament, you will discover that Pentecost was one of the Jewish feast days. Well, they didn't call it Pentecost back then. That was the Greek name. The Jews called it the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It's mentioned in five books, in the first five books of the Old Testament. You can find it in Exodus chapter 23 and Exodus 24, Leviticus 16, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy chapter 16. In Palestine, there were two harvests each year. One in late spring, and the other would occur in the fall. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, which meant that it fell sometime during the middle of the month of May or early June. There are several festivals, celebrations, or observances which took place before Pentecost. There was, of course, Passover. Passover commemorates the emancipation of the Israelites from slavery in ancient Egypt. Then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It began the next night after Passover and celebrates Israel being delivered from bondage in Egypt. And then there was the Feast of First Fruits. It was the celebration of the beginning of the barley harvest. Now here's the way you can figure out the date of Pentecost. According to the Old Testament, you would go back to the day of the celebration of first fruits. And beginning with that day, you would count off 50 days. The 50th day would be the day of Pentecost. So first fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest. Pentecost is the celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest. Here are some further facts about Pentecost. There are three things you need to know about Pentecost that will help you to understand our scripture passage that we're studying here this morning. Number one, Pentecost was a pilgrim festival. That meant that according to Jewish law, all the Jewish men would come from wherever they were living to Jerusalem, if at all possible, and personally be in attendance during this time of celebration. Number two, Pentecost was a holiday. No work was to be done. School was out. Shops were closed. It was party time. Number three, there were certain celebrations and sacrifices and offerings which were prescribed in the law on that special day. On Pentecost, the high priest was to take two loaves of freshly baked wheat bread and offer them before the Lord. The wheat bread was made from the newly harvested wheat. In short, Pentecost, in the time of the apostles, was a great and was a grand harvest celebration. The streets of Jerusalem were clogged with thousands of pilgrims who had come from every point of the compass to celebrate the goodness of God and the bringing in of the wheat harvest. It is with that background, then, that we turn our attention to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, which reads, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." In case you're wondering if all this background is beside the point, Luke is telling us that this is actually very important information that we should know about this event. He's telling us in Acts 2 that what actually happened on the day of Pentecost is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament harvest celebration was all about. He's telling us that the Old Testament celebration in connection with the wheat harvest was the foreshadowing of the events of Acts chapter 2. Which means that Acts chapter 2 is then the most important chapter in the book of Acts. What happens here simply can't be overestimated in terms of importance for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because Pentecost is the day when the early church experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the mandate that had been commissioned to them by our Lord back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What was that mandate? Remember 2 Sundays ago, we talked about that. Here it is again, in Jesus' own words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and what will happen? You will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. It is important to know that because of what happened, what ended up happening, being their mandate, has become our mandate as Christians in the 21st century. Therefore, the truly Pentecostal church is not necessarily the church with the name Pentecostal in its title. The true Pentecostal church is any church that reflects the marks exhibited by the early church in Acts chapter 2. So we need to take some moments and spend some time in looking at the marks of a truly Pentecostal church. And there are several of them. Here's the first one. A truly Pentecostal church is a united church. Notice how it is described in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place." The word in Greek that Luke uses for one accord means to be of unanimous purpose, to come together and have one single passion. It means that they had their hearts and their minds joined together to fulfill the same purpose. So the first mark of a Pentecostal church is unity. In other words, it means they were all hitting the same notes. They were all singing the same tune. And there were no off-the-wall lyrics that were taking place. Luke explains that unity in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. "And the believers were together and had all things in common." This is a wonderful picture of the unity of the early church, and what the early church experienced. Notice verse 47. It shows what happens when the people of God live this way. The Lord added to their number day by day people who were being saved. So great was the unity of the early church that when people looked at them, they were amazed and they were astonished. The church should be a place where liberals and conservatives and NDP can come together to worship. It should be a place where the rich and the poor can come together. A place where blacks and whites can come together. A place where lay workers and accountants can come together. A place where the left-brained people and the right-brained people can come together. A place where people who like Beethoven can come together with people who like Chris Tomlin. A place where God's children can come together and they don't lose their uniqueness. They don't lose their individuality, but they join together in an atmosphere of love, in an atmosphere of acceptance. We're dealing here with something very crucial. Because you see, outside these doors is a world full of hurting people. We're living in a fractured, fragmented society. There are people who stay by themselves and to themselves and lock their doors at night. If they can ever find a place where they can come in and be themselves and be loved and be accepted, they'll be more apt to go there. Any church that really knows the secret of deep biblical unity will have the opportunity of growing together. You see, the church in the beginning grew because all kinds of people were willing to spend time together. It is the wonderful secret of how the early church experienced church growth. It's a place where God's people can come together, and in spite of all of their differences, they have a basic ground of unity. That's the first mark of a truly Pentecostal church. Such unity paved the way for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie hit the nail on the head when he said this: I have never known a contentious group to receive the Holy Spirit. Nor have I ever seen a church in which division and disunity prevail receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. If we want power from the Holy Spirit as individuals, we need to at times do a relational inventory. In other words, coming to the place of being willing to forgive one another. That price seems high, but it's a bargain price for what happened through Pentecostal power. Before I move on, let me share with you a second quote. This one from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Imprisoned by the Nazis, he reflects on how much he missed the fellowship of believers. He said this: It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace that on any day may be taken from us. Therefore, let him who has had the privilege of living a Christian life in common with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. All our plans will come to nothing if we are not all together in one accord. Unity is vital. Unity is important. Number two, the truly Pentecostal church is a praying church. I want to go back to Acts chapter 1. Pick it up at this point because it explains why the believers were united. Acts 1 verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They being the apostles plus the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. This prayer meeting came after the ascension and before the descent of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They prayed together for 10 days, and it was out of that prayer meeting that unity came. Praying together for mutual concerns brings the church together like nothing else can. The glue of the church, whether you realize it or not, is not its pastor, it's not its program, it's not its buildings, or even its doctrine. The real glue that makes the church stick together is united prayer. Those who study the great spiritual awakenings tell us that without exception, all of them were preceded by times of united prayer. It's a good sign in any church when believers make corporate prayer a priority. Number three, the truly Pentecostal church is a spirit-filled church. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 reads this way, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, here is the secret of the power experienced by the early church. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's so easy to go to extremes on this. It's easy to get all wrapped up in the outward signs that occurred that day, and thus giving the Holy Spirit a secondary role in the whole matter. One extreme is to look at the spectacular phenomenon that happened that day and to focus on them, on the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues as of fire, speaking in tongues. Some people even build an entire theology on those things. But it is just as dangerous on the other extreme. That is to ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. What a tragic mistake. I think when we come to a passage like Acts chapter 2, we have to make a clear distinction between the signs and the event itself. The sound, fire, the tongues were signs which pointed to an event that God wanted to see accomplished in and through the lives of the followers on that particular day. They were a means to an end. They were not the end in itself. For that reason, I think it is very dangerous to build one's theology around signs. If you focus on the signs, you miss the whole point. When the Holy Spirit descended upon them, they went from cowards to becoming missionaries. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit that transformed Peter the denier into Peter the preacher. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit that took Thomas the doubter and turned him into Thomas the missionary. It was the coming of God's mighty Holy Spirit which took those cowardly, fearful, doubting, hesitant disciples and made them flaming evangelists for Jesus Christ who were ready to lay down their lives for Him. It was that. In the Old Testament, God sent rain from heaven to bring in the wheat harvest. In the New Testament, God sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to bring in the human harvest of men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom. That's the biblical significance of Pentecost. By the way, before the next slide goes up, I want to ask you this question. Do you know in the world where the church is growing the fastest today? Anyone like to guess? Where is the church growing the fastest today in the world? Some would say China? No. Anyone else?
India?
No. Where about? Russia? No.
England?
No. You know where it is? Iran. Believe it or not. Iran has the world's fastest growing church despite having no buildings. That raises a further point. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? The same way they were filled in the book of Acts chapter 1. It all began when believers sought the infilling of the Holy Spirit through prayer. It's the third mark of a truly Pentecostal church. Number four, truly Pentecostal. Pentecostal church is a gospel preaching church. Notice how Luke puts the matter in verse 11. The disciples were proclaiming the wonders of God. And in verse 22, Peter begins to preach the first great gospel sermon, at the end of which 3,000 people were saved. Here's the great question. How will you know if you're truly Spirit-filled? You know, by speaking in tongues? No? The New Testament suggests a number of answers to that question. But one answer stands out above all the rest. It is the great evidence that you have been truly filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what it is? When you have the boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that you come in contact with. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31 as an example. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spoke the word of God boldly. They were not afraid to do that. That's a pattern you find repeated throughout the book of Acts. As the believers are filled with the Spirit, they begin to share Christ openly. It happened in Acts 2, Acts chapter 4. It happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 6, and Paul in Acts chapter 13. Let me state it very clearly. When the Holy Spirit fills your life, He also opens your mouth. A truly Pentecostal church is not one that majors on speaking in tongues. A truly Pentecostal church is one that majors on speaking the gospel and sharing that good news with other people. That's what the believers did in Acts chapter 2, if you read that passage. Number 5, a truly Pentecostal church is a harvesting church. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. These are the verses that you probably skip over in your quiet time. They tell us who showed up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There were Parthians, Medes, Amalites, residents in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. You see them all on the map there. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Luke is trying to show us that on the day of Pentecost, people were in Jerusalem from everywhere. Why? Because it was a pilgrim feast. Jewish men came from everywhere. Why then did they speak in tongues, and why did that occur on that particular day? One reason, and one reason only. Coming from so many different parts of the world, it represented many different dialects. How was the church going to be able to fulfill the mandate given in Acts 1:8 that our Lord gave to His disciples of sharing the good news to all people? It was to have the ability to speak the gospel message in the languages of the various people that were present on that day. How? Only if the Holy Spirit would empower them to speak in a language that they'd never learned. And that is exactly what happened on that day. What was the result? We read in verse 41 that there were about 3,000 people added to their number. Then notice verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who were the first missionaries in the Christian church? They were that list of people I just gave to you. Those Parthians, those Medes, those Cappadocians, those Romans, those Christians, those Arabs. All men who had come to Jerusalem at Pentecost. They were the ones who heard the good news. There were about 3,000 of them that got saved. And after they were saved, they went back to their home countries, sharing the gospel. Through them, the seeds of Pentecost were sown all over the Roman Empire, so that within one generation, the early church had evangelized the whole Roman Empire. See, it's not coincidental that it all happened on that day. The church was born in a worldwide harvest, but it wasn't a harvest of wheat. What started on that day, on the day of Pentecost, was a worldwide harvest of people. Those brand new believers were not Bible college graduate missionaries. As they went back to their home countries, they spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That is why and only why the speaking in tongues occurred on that particular day. It all fits in perfectly. Pentecost was originally a harvest festival. It was the beginning of a harvest of grain. And it is no coincidence that the infilling of the Holy Spirit occurred on that day because it resulted in a worldwide harvest. Today, we who are Christians are meant to be God's harvest vehicles. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." John 4, 35, "Wake up, look around you. The fields are already ripe for harvest." What we call the church age, you see, could really be called the harvest age. Instead of calling ourselves Christians, we should call ourselves harvesters, because that's what we're called to do. There's plenty of work for everybody. We come here to church to get our instructions. We go out from here into the harvest fields. There has never been a layoff in 2,000 years. And there's not much vacation time, but boy, retirement plan is out in this world. I'm saddened to tell you that in many places around the world, the harvest is rotting in the field because there's nobody available to gather it in. If you want to join, it's easy. Just pick up your sickle and head for the fields. We're not just Christians, we're harvesters. When we leave this service today, we're going out into God's harvest field. What does it mean to be a truly Pentecostal church? In summary then, a truly Pentecostal church will be known as a united church, a praying church, a spirit-filled church, a gospel-preaching church, a harvesting church. So the big question is, where are the harvesters? Will you be one? Don't try to do it on your own. Seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit as the early church did. And you will be amazed at how God will work in and through you in your life to accomplish the mandate that He has given to each one of His followers to do. May your prayer be that of our closing song, "Holy Spirit, bring down."